All right, so today we're going to be exploring how to develop a growing pursuit of Jesus. So we've been using this telescope illustration, this telescope analogy, and let's go back to it. At some point in all of our lives, we did not have a desire to peer through this telescope. We didn't know how to, we didn't know what to look at, nor did we have the desire to do it. We had no desire to look out into the great distance and to see the beauty of God. And just to marvel at it, other things grabbed our attention. Like we sang moments ago, all those things that glitter in this world, and as people, we love glitter. We love the things that sparkle and shine. And we sought after these things to satisfy the desire of our hearts. But you know what? It always left us empty, right? Always. And at some point in our lives, we met someone who has looked through this telescope. They have peered through the distance that is our great God, and they have found him to be satisfying and sweet and treasure. And this person showed you the telescope, and they asked you, are you looking for beauty? Are you looking for satisfaction? If you are, look through it. I've done it. I've seen Jesus. I savor him. He is treasure. And if you look through it, you will too. And you know what? Many of you have. And I love hearing about the things that are going on in your lives and what God is doing. You know now that a relationship with Jesus satisfies above all. And there's some of you, you're still wondering. And that's okay. Some of you, you may be hesitant to pick up this telescope and to focus on Jesus and him alone. You want to experience true and lasting satisfaction. You do. You want to be satisfied. You just don't know yet that really looking through and seeing Jesus can fulfill that desire that your heart has. And time has passed, and the telescope, it is still there. It is still waiting for you to look through. And God is asking you today, will you peer through this telescope? Will you look off to the great distance where I am and see how beautiful I am? See how valuable I am? See how satisfying I am? So the question is, will you pursue God this morning? Will you see the beauty and the fullness of our Savior so he can truly satisfy your soul? This is what we're after in today's text. This is why we're finishing up Philippians chapter 1. How can we make full use of this telescope so that we can see all the sweetness and all the wonder that God is for us? So that all that stuff that glitters in the world that grabs our attention, we can say, nah, I found something more valuable. All right, so let's get to our proposition this morning. Remember, the proposition is kind of the central idea of the text, the truth that kind of permeates all the verses that we're reading this morning. And the proposition is that a fervent pursuit of Jesus can flourish in any life experience. That's a bold claim. Regardless of your life stage, you can create a fervent pursuit of Jesus. And this is what we're trying to create here at Heritage. When we gather together, it's an opportunity for us to relentlessly pursue God. That's why it's in our vision statement. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your past experiences. It doesn't matter if you've messed up this much, or this much. I've messed up this much. You may be a teenager, just beginning to discover what God is all about. You may have been coming to a church for a while, but you haven't experienced yet the goodness of the gospel to be able to come across a Savior that says, I know what you've done. I've known the depths of what you've done, and I still love you the same. Or you may have been a Christian for most of your life. No matter where you are at this morning, God wants your pursuit of Jesus to flourish, just like that flower, that plant that Jeff showed us earlier. So Paul faced a particular life setting, so did the Philippian church, and so do we. So we must learn, how did Paul flourish in his situation? He had his own circumstances, his own opposition. How did he get through that, grow past it, so he can pursue Jesus? And ask yourself this morning, do I really want my relationship with Jesus to flourish? What do I want to be in my pot? Just soil, or do I want to blossom, flourish, and flower? Paul was able to do this, and he wrote to the Philippian church so that they can flourish in their pursuit of Jesus in their particular life context. All right, so let's get to it. Let's read God's word together. So we are going to be finishing up chapter 1, and we're going to be reading verses 21 through 30. All right, so here's what it says. Paul says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I don't know which to choose, but I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh, it's more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come to see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me." So Paul pursued Jesus fervently. And there are three key aspects of his pursuit of Jesus. And this is what we're after this morning, to find those aspects, identify them, and put them into our lives. So let's dig into the text so we can see and we can develop our pursuit of Jesus and how we can grow sweeter and more satisfying every day. Let's get to our first point. The first point this morning is to maximize time on earth to impact the lives of others. So we're here to maximize our time here on earth and whatever time that we have left. A pursuit of God flourishes when you realize that God's desired end, God's aim for you at the end of it all, is to find your satisfaction in him. Not a person, not a substance, not a hobby, not a possession. You were created to find your satisfaction met sweetly in Jesus. When you taste him, when you see him, you will want others to experience it too. I know I've told you that when we go out and we have a great meal, what's the first thing that we do? We want to tell others about it, to go to that joint, try that dish. That's how we were created. We find satisfaction in something, we want to tell others about it. So when you taste him, when you see him, you want others to experience it too. And you will use every available moment to impact your spouse, to impact your kids, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors. Because as a Christian, the reality is that we do not belong merely to ourselves. We pick up this principle in marriage, but it's much deeper than this. As a Christian, we are not our own. Paul writes elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verses 19 to 20, he poses this question to the church, and he says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God?" And here's the key part, "and that you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." If you claim to be a Christian, you must realize that you are not merely your own. You don't just belong to yourself. Your body is not your own. Your time is not your own. Your relationships are not your own. Your money is not your own. You have been bought. You belong to someone else. And this was Paul's aim in pastoral ministry. He wanted to share the gospel at all costs. And as people embraced Jesus, as they heard the gospel and responded to it, he wanted them to understand this principle, that they belong to God. They were once slaves to sin. There's amassing this incalculable debt. And that was you, that was me, going through life just building debt after debt after debt. Jesus died to pay for that debt. His blood ransomed the debtor and satisfied the wrath of God. And those who are now ransomed, those who have been bought, they live a redeemed life. They live as if their life is not their own. So the question is, do you get that? Do you understand what the gospel claim is? And then the next question is, Do you desire that? Do you desire to live a life that says, I don't belong to myself? I'm not an island to myself. Paul writes about this type of life that he wants to live in his pursuit of Jesus. And if we don't get this, our very first verse is going to be confusing for you. So let's get to it. Verse 21 says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So Paul makes a statement that to live is Christ. Life is about Jesus. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about how you want to spend your time, what you want to buy with your money, where you want to live. That's not the Christian life. Paul wants his life to be maximized for Jesus. Can we say this? Can we say this about ourselves? I fail so often on this point. Can we say that the point of our lives is to live for Jesus? This means that life is dedicated to knowing Jesus and to making him known to others. If we do this, the rest of verse 21 will fall into place. When we live for Jesus, when we embrace the idea that the goal of life isn't to amass things for ourselves, but to live for another person, the most treasure in the universe, then death becomes gain. Now, the Greek word for gain that's used here, it's a monetary term. It means some sort of profit, that something is lucrative, that you got to get into it. You got to buy into this. Now, the atheist, the agnostic, they believe there's nothing after death. You just cease to be. It's nothingness. There's no gain. There's no profit. There's nothing lucrative about dying. Death is just ceasing to be. Therefore, the goal of life in this particular worldview is to amass whatever you can. Buy that other car. Buy the bigger TV. Waste that money at possession after possession. Because you know what? Once you die, boom. It's over and done with. There's nothing. So live life to the fullest now. And that sounds good, right? Sounds like it can satisfy the soul, right? But it doesn't. Paul has an answer to the question of death. For a person that embraces the gospel, a person that lives for Jesus, death is lucrative. There's profit. There's gain in death. Life on this side of eternity, it's just the prologue in the great narrative of God that goes on forever. Death is merely just turning a page and actually getting the story started. In January, I'm so excited about this. We are going to go through a series to start 2017 on eternity. It's going to be called Inheritance. And I've already been praying for you, praying for myself about this series, that when we see the inheritance, the treasure that we really have in Jesus, when we die, all the stuff that glitters in this world that we think is important, that we devote our lives to, it's just going to fade away. It's going to motivate us for daily living. When you see the inheritance and the reward that's waiting for you on the other side of eternity, those petty sins that we struggle with, they're going to lose their attraction. So in the following verses, we see this tension that's going on in Paul between living for Jesus, but then dying, actually going to be with Jesus. Look with me at verse 22. Verse 22 says, but if I'm to live on in the flesh, that will mean fruitful labor for me. But I don't know which to choose. Remember, Paul is at the end of his life. He is an old man pastor. So he considers, if I live, if I get through this, I'm going to labor for the Lord. That's what I'm going to do. If for some reason Paul's life didn't end in Rome, he goes before Nero, and Nero's like, even though you're a Christian, I'm not going to kill you, which is what he was doing at this time. Paul says, I am going to live for Jesus. I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to plant churches. And you may think, come on, Paul, what about retirement? Isn't there a day where you hang up the cleats and you put the bat away and say the game is over and done with? Not for Paul. Paul would view retirement as a waste of his life. Paul's desire was to maximize every single moment on earth for Jesus. Now look at me with me at verses 23 and 24. Let's get into this conflict a little bit more. He says, I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. So Paul sees two outcomes, and he is struggling between the two. He's old. His desire for eternity to actually see Jesus, it's deepening. But then he realizes that living on would benefit this little church in Macedonia. If Paul lives, he is going to spend it by impacting their lives. And in verse 25, he concludes, look at it, he says, convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So Paul concludes that if he's going to live on, he is going to help the Philippian church progress in their faith, to find joy in their faith. And I love that phrase. That's what we're after here at Heritage. Far too many people think that developing a relationship with Jesus, it's boring, it's lackluster. You get to miss out on all the fun things in this world if you follow Jesus. And you may be one of those people. You may think that that job, that relationship, that hobby, which you invest all that money into, is more important than your relationship with Jesus. You won't say it straight up. You would never say that straight up in a conversation with someone. But let's look at your life. How do you spend your time? What do you devote those minutes to every day? Is God even an element in that? Is he a focus in that? How do you spend your money? Is God a focus in how you unleash the wealth that he's blessed you with to impact your life and others' lives? How do you develop your relationships when you meet people, greet them, and get to know them? Is God involved in that? If this is you, if you're like, nope, got me. If this is you, then you believe that developing a relationship with Jesus means that you're going to miss out on happiness. And you know what? You couldn't be further from the truth if that's you. Remember, our flesh, our enemy, it screams at us to find satisfaction in other things. Pick up that bottle. Pick up that drink. Go have that relationship. It will satisfy you more than reading a book. Seriously? Scripture can do this for you? A relationship with a God you can't see or touch will do that for you? I don't think so. The enemy has done that since the very beginning of time. Remember? He approaches Adam and Eve and says, did God really say? And we struggle with that over and over and over. So our flesh and our enemy scream for us to find satisfaction outside of God. You're going to miss out if you follow Jesus. You're going to miss out on the good stuff in this world if you follow Jesus. And you've actually been convinced by your own sin nature, by culture, and ultimately the enemy, that fullness of joy cannot be found by looking through this telescope and seeing the beauty that is out there in God. Paul wants to spend his final years, whether it's a year, 5, 10 years in the future, he wants to spend this time by spreading joy in the faith. And verse 26 tells us why Paul wants to do this. Why does he want to maximize his time? In verse 26, he says, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Paul hopes that if he's able to return to Philippi, that their confidence would grow in Jesus. Not in himself, but in Jesus. And the Greek word for confidence that's used here means boasting. Paul wants the Philippian church to boast in Jesus, not in himself. So Paul wants his life, Paul wants his ministry to make people more confident in Jesus. Paul desires this because he knows. He already wrote verse 21. He said, for me to live is Christ. And he wants other people to know that too. This is one way that your pursuit of Jesus can flourish. Even in your old age, even in that last chapter of your life, God wants you to live for Jesus, to maximize your time remaining, to impact people. Even as a teenager, God wants you to live for Jesus. Even if you've been raised in the church your whole life, you've been coming to this church and maybe it began, God still wants you to grow in your pursuit of Jesus. So you have to come to a decision this morning. Will you live for self or will you live for Jesus? That's the road that's before you. Living for self, living for those things that glitter in this world, or living for Jesus? Will you consider life as Christ and death as gain? Because you know what? There is no greater joy. There is no deeper satisfaction than to maximize your time here on earth to impact others with the gospel. All right, let's get to point two. Point two is to strive. Make it your ambition. Make it your aim. Strive to live in a way that advances the gospel. That's another way we can grow in our pursuits of him. Paul encourages us to maximize our time to impact others. Even though he's under house arrest, he's waiting for that trial. This is his desire. And the following verses shows us how to do this. How do we strive to advance the gospel? Let's look at verse 27 together. In verse 27, Paul says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I'll hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." This verse, it is packed with meaning. Paul desires for something to happen in the Philippian church, whether or not he's able to go back to Macedonia or whether he dies in Rome. He wants something to happen. He desires to hear something about them. And Paul wants the same thing for us at Heritage. He wants Philippian and Heritage Christians to conduct themselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. So let's think about what that means for a second. What's the power of the gospel? We've been pushing and pushing to get to Fall Connect. Next Sunday, the gospel is going to be presented. What is the gospel? When someone asks you, what's the gospel, what do you say? You probably say something like this. We're fallen people, flawed people, living in a fallen world. There is tremendous beauty out there in the world. There's great things to take a look at, but it's flawed. Human beings, they were created to enjoy, to find satisfaction, to experience happiness. But then Adam and Eve, they came along and they believed the word of the enemy over the word of God. And now we're content to live with substitutes, to satisfy ourselves in things other than God. We would rather satisfy our desires on substitutes than on our Savior. And because of that, we come predisposed, pre-wired into this world with a desire to not follow God. It doesn't come innate for us. We don't want God. We desire substitutes. And this life leads to separation between us and God. There's this great gap, this great valley between us. We do not naturally desire God. We want substitutes. So Christ lived. He was born and he lived and he died to change all of this for us. When you embrace the gospel that Jesus died to redeem you and to make you right with God, here's the beautiful thing. He gives you the ability now to fight, to wage that war against the flesh, against the enemy. He now gives you the desire again to follow him. And as Christians, we must strive to live in a way that shows everybody on earth the worth and the value of the gospel. And this can happen in any life situation. Whether you're a teen, whether you're a 20-something, whether you're at midlife, maybe you're in that last chapter here on earth. Your thoughts, your words, your actions, your interactions will show the worth and the value of the gospel. So the question is, okay, how do we live lives that show people the gospel is valuable? This is something that they need. Paul gives us two ways here. Let's take a look at it. He says that we can stand firm with one spirit and one mind and to strive together for the faith of the gospel. We show the value of the gospel to others by how we stand firm with one another, how we develop one mind, how we develop one spirit. Once again, this is what we're trying to create here at Heritage. A church community must stand together. It should not be our intent to gather here on Sunday mornings, spend a couple hours with each other, and then disassociate Monday through Saturday. That's not how God designed community. We are all in pursuit of Jesus together. We are all striving to fight our flesh and to deny the cravings of the flesh together. We're not alone in this. So how do we strive to live and advance the gospel? We stand together. This is why I'm so excited to get started with Gather and to get started again with life groups. These are two opportunities throughout the week to stand together, to fight for joy together. And this is what's at stake when we stay away from community. When we disconnect ourselves from community, thinking that we don't need the church, that we don't need the relationships within the church, it spreads an inconsistent message about the gospel. It creates a message that you don't need community to live out your Christian faith. When an individual thinks that their own life context is more important than living for God with others, the thing is, they lose. You know what? The church loses too. It shows that they have given into their own flesh. They've given into their own selfishness. And ultimately, they've given in to the enemy. We can all make excuses for shying away from community. You want to talk about hurts? I got them. I got them in buttloads. I got lots of hurts. Even in the relationships that used to be in this church, we can all make the excuses of time, that we don't have the time. Trust me, time is tough. I get it. Truly, I get it. And when we believe the lie that those things, that emergency is more important, that job is more important, that relationship is more important, that hobby is more important, when we believe those lies and we act on them, we show that our lives are not about Jesus. It's about ourselves. We show that life is about us. So the phrase one spirit, one mind, it doesn't mean that we're cookie cutter Heritage Christians. That's not what Paul is trying to say. They're all robots, all trying to do the same thing. That's not what Paul is saying. Unity does not mean conformity. Unity means that when it comes to seeing the gospel, savoring the gospel, hearing the gospel, sharing the gospel, we are going to cooperate together. That's what next Sunday is all about. We are striving. We are partnering together. We're putting our arms around each other, doing this together so that those in our lives can hear the gospel. So the question is, have you invited that friend yet? That coworker, that family member who used to come back when it was branching, but they don't anymore? Have you invited that person? Let's partner together. Let's strive together to show this community what the gospel is really about. And we do this despite the opposition and the suffering that often comes our way. And that's our final point. Let's get to it. The final point is that we need to view suffering from God's perspective. We must discover how to relentlessly pursue God in our suffering. It's tough. I know. I've been there. If we do, our relationship in God will flourish no matter the soil, no matter the climate. One step towards this is to see suffering the way that God does. So we have to look through God's lens. We got to take this lens off if we've been trying to pursue God in our own way. Take that off and put the right lens on so we can see things the right way. Let's look at verse 28 together. In verse 28, Paul says, "In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God." Paul has opponents in his life. The Philippian church has opponents in their lives. We're going to read about it in a couple chapters. And we have our own opposition, corporately here at Heritage and individually. Paul says that we should not be alarmed when the opposition happens. This means that we shouldn't be intimidated when opposition comes our way, because opposition to the gospel shows two things, according to Paul in this verse. For those who are actually speaking the gospel, trying to talk about Jesus, spreading the gospel, it's a confirmation of salvation, that you would risk so much because of that treasure that you have found. It lets you know, yes, you're on the right track. Usually we think the opposite when we invite somebody to church and say, no, we're hurt about it. But it's a confirmation that we're on the right path. But for those fighting against the gospel, rejecting the gospel, it just shows what has already been ingrained in human nature, what is our spiritual DNA. Rejecting the gospel is just confirmation of what's already in our hearts. So don't be surprised when people reject an invite to church or reject an opportunity to talk about Jesus. That's just the way that we are all wired. And we were like that too in the past. So remember that as you're sharing. Human nature, they don't want to follow God. They don't want to give up the things of this world. But then Paul talks about this word destruction. The Greek word for destruction literally means to be ruined. Without embracing the gospel, this is the sad part of the news. Without embracing the gospel, a person who's made in the image of God, to think and have a heart and mind and intellect and body and flesh, they will spend eternity in hell, separated from the most beautiful, the most satisfying person in the universe. So experiencing opposition when you spread the gospel and you talk about Jesus, it's a sign of salvation for you. And then he ends that verse and he says, and that too is from God. So what he's saying is that salvation is from God and opposition is from God. So one way of to view suffering from God's perspective is to embrace the idea that God uses opposition. God uses suffering for his glory and for your good. And that's a total paradigm shift because we want to medicate when we suffer. We want to distance ourselves when we suffer. But God says, embrace it. I'm up to something in it. And then verse 29 goes deeper into this idea of God's involvement in our salvation and in our suffering. Let's take a look at verse 29. He says, for to you it's been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So we have to understand what Paul is saying here. Something has been granted to these Philippian Christians and to us. The Greek word that's used here for granted, it literally means, it's the root of it is charis, where we get charity, an English word, charity. It means to be gifted with something. It means to be graced with something. What Paul is trying to say right here is that you have been graced, you have been gifted with something. The first grace, the first gift that you've been given is salvation. Rejoice. Salvation is a gift from God. He graced you. He gifted you with salvation. Remember, humans on this side of eternity, they don't desire God. They don't want God. They are content with living for self, living for another person. So salvation is the work in us to radically change us so that we can desire God because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. So not only is salvation a gift, this is the mind-blowing thing. Suffering is a gift. Think about it for a second. We all, and I know some of your sufferings when I say this. Paul says suffering is a gift from God. And I know most of your sufferings. We got to think about that for a moment. We must view the sufferings that we experience in this life from God's perspective. And let me share a personal illustration with you. And many of you, you're going to be like my wife and Aubrey. Like, we already know the story. You've already shared it like 10 times. But let me share a personal illustration with you. Years and years ago, Tisa had a major physical condition. And during this point in time, we were not friends. I was going through my own personal tragedy, my own life failing. So I wasn't around during that time. But one day, I received a phone call from a mutual friend. He said, Joe, did you hear Tisa's in the hospital? I'm like, what? Yeah, I just want to let you know. I hang up the phone and I make the decision, you know what, I'm going to go visit her in the hospital this week. And I did. And when I first saw her in that hospital bed, I mean, so pale, so fragile, something stirred in my heart for her. Her hospital visit signaled a start of a friendship for us, a rekindling of a friendship between us. And in that friendship, it blossomed into a romance and it ended in a covenant marriage. When Tisa and I, when we talk, and we talk about our sufferings and all the hard things that we've been through, and then this one comes up, I always tell her, your physical suffering was worth it. It was worth it to go through it because God used it for good. God used it to bring us together. God has his own intentions in your suffering. In that moment, we don't get it. It's been years and years and years that it takes for us to look back and to be able to see it. But we got there. We're looking at it from God's view. So God has his own intentions in our suffering. For Atisa and I, her major physical suffering, it brought us together. So you have to see your suffering as a means for God to accomplish something in you. So this means that in our suffering, God intends to shape us to be more like his son. Some of you knew me before this situation. And during that time of life, I was selfish. I was stubborn. Now, some of you may say, you know what? You're still stubborn. I was even more stubborn back then. This relationship, which began because of tragedy, it has been used by God to shape me into who I am today, to be more like his son. So It's our relationship, our suffering. It's changed me. And I pray that your suffering, that you wouldn't run away from it, you wouldn't turn to a substitute within it, but you would use it so that God can shape you to be more like his son. Let's take a look at verse 30 and wrap up. In verse 30, Paul says, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. So Paul is trying to prepare the Philippian Christians for the possibility that one day they're going to suffer the way that he is suffering. If you continue to live for Jesus, you may end up under house arrest, waiting trial under the emperor of the known world. So Paul is in prison in Rome right now, preparing for trial because he's a Christian. And because his people rejected him, he went to the Jews and preached the gospel, and they wanted nothing to do with it. So he had to appeal to a higher court. It's where he is right now. And Paul wants this church, in our church, to view suffering from God's perspective because suffering may come their way soon. The Philippian church and our church may one day experience opposition and tragedy because we just want to share the gospel. This is why we have to strive together. This is why we have to build community. For too long, Heritage Baptist Church has not impacted lives with the gospel. That's why we're striving together to change. This is why we stand firm together. This is why we must embrace that the goal of life isn't to live for self, but life is Jesus and death is gain. This is how a pursuit of Jesus can flourish in any situation. We know that all life is about Christ, and we want to desire him above all and all those things that glitter in the world. We want to stand together for the gospel, and we want to view suffering from God's perspective.